All right, so run and start here, tell you this story. A couple weeks ago, it was a couple Friday nights ago, my wife and I had some friends flying in from California, and I was gonna pick them up at the airport, and they were spending a couple days with us, and it was late that Friday evening. I'd gone to pick them up there at the airport downtown, and then I was bringing them back, but as I brought them back, I needed to actually stop by the office and pick something up before Sunday got here. So I bring them about 11:30, between 11:30 and 12, we actually get here to the church, and I get the keys out and I unlock it and I walk in, and again, it's at night, man. It's 11:30 at night, and I'll be honest with you, it's kind of creepy up here. Like I walk into the office area next door, and it's completely silent. None of the utilities are, like, you know, the air vents are on, and so everything's quiet. You can hear yourself breathe, and it's kind of this weird ambiance. So I walk upstairs to my office, and I start turning lights on and looking around me, right? And I actually make it to my office door, and I open up my office door. And as I open up the door, I see my chair, sitting in my chair in front of my desk there in my office at 11:30 at night. I walk in and I see, well, I'll show you what I saw. I walk in and this is in my chair. All right, so you might recognize this dude. His name is Rob Allred, and he's, where's he at? There you are. There's Rob Allred. So immediately I kind of know who the culprit is, right? I think. So I'm looking at this, and I'm gonna be real with y'all. I walked in, I saw this sitting in my chair, and I screamed like a 5-year-old girl. It was humiliating. And my heart stopped, man. Like, I was totally scared. Now, at some point, I transitioned from fear to total confusion, but because I'm looking at this thing, and I start to ask myself, why is there a life-size cardboard cutout of Rob Allred sitting in my office? Or better yet, why does a life-size cardboard cutout of Rob Allred even exist in the first place? What is that, right? So I'm like totally confused. I'm looking at this thing, and I'm completely baffled. And so, question: you ever be confused about something, right? All of us have been confused about it. We live in a world where it's easy to be confused. There's a lot of confusing things in our world, in our culture. So, for example, confusing things like why does sour cream have an expiration date? I don't know. It's confusing, right? It's weird because it's sour. Right? That's a joke, which I'll never use again. Or how about this? I don't know if you drink Evian water, but I'm sitting here wondering, I wonder if the people who spend $2.50 a pop for a little bitty bottle of Evian water realize that the word Evian spelled backwards is naive, right? That's confusing. Or how about this? What is the opposite of opposite? I don't know. It'll drive you nuts. Sit there and think about that for a half a day. Or how about this? Here's something confusing. Why is there a life-size cardboard cutout of Rob Allred in existence on planet Earth, right? So there's a lot of very, very confusing things. I want to add something to the list, okay? So out of all the things that will just confuse you, I'm going to add another confusing question to the list, because another one is this. Why in the world is Genesis chapter 10 in the Bible? Because again, man, like, I don't know if you've read this or not, but I'm just telling you, when you first read Genesis chapter 10, honestly, like, you're tempted to just kind of throw your hands up in the air and ask, why is this in here? Like, what is the point? What is going on here, okay? But because, think about it. Up to this point throughout this series, we've been walking through Genesis. We've seen some pretty big-time events, man. I mean, some pretty huge, significant events in Bible history, right? Throughout this series, for 20 weeks now, we've been walking through, we've seen these big events. So, for example, the creation of the universe, right? The creation of mankind. The fall of mankind. We've seen things like the curse of sin. Cain kills his brother Abel. God judges Cain for killing his brother Abel. We saw sin spreading everywhere like wildfire, just completely out of control, right? God floods the world in punishment, but God chooses to save Noah from the flood. And as we saw last week, after the flood all dries up, God commands Noah and his sons, go, make babies, fill the world with people. So we've seen like all these huge, massive, important events over and over and over again. And then we get to Genesis chapter 10, and it's like we hit a brick wall. Because after reading all of those things, we get to Genesis chapter 10 and we read this. We'll start in verse 1. We ended in chapter 9, the end of chapter 9 last week. We'll start Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. I'm going to go ahead and warn you now. I'm going to read the whole thing at once. All 32 verses. There's really no other way to handle this text. So I'm going to read the entire deal. So I hope you packed lunch and I hope you're ready. And also, just so you're aware, there are a ton of Hebrew, ancient Hebrew names that I'm about to have to read to you, like countless ancient Hebrew names. And here's the secret. Here's the secret of reading ancient Hebrew names. Say them loud with confidence and a smile on your face, and hopefully the people won't realize you totally butchered it, right? So here we go. Genesis chapter 10, starting in verse 1. After reading all those incredible things, we get to Genesis 10, 1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth: Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus. The sons of Gomer: Ashkenaz, Rephath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan: Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastland people spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans in their nations. The sons of Ham: Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush: Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabteca. The sons of Rama: Sheba, and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land, he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. This is the great city. Egypt fathered Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Naphtuhim, Pathrusim, Casluhim, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorim. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvadites, the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. Afterward, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed, and the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar as far as Gaza, and in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their land, and their nations. To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem: Elam, Asher, Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram: Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arpachshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almodad, Sheleph, Hazarmaveth, Jerah, Hadaram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir. That was not planned, sorry. Havilah and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Sephar to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah according to their genealogies in their nations. And from these, the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. All right. Let's close in prayer. Here we go. We're good. All right. I know what some of you are thinking, okay? Because some of you are thinking what I thought when I initially read this. So when I initially read this, my first thought, honestly, was, what are we supposed to do with that, right? I mean, be honest, like when you first read this at first glance, it kind of seems like wasted ink. You go, what, huh? Listen, here's the deal, Mace. Appearances can be deceiving, because here's what you need to understand. As pointless as this seems at first glance, okay, and as difficult as these names are to pronounce, there's actually something really amazing and incredibly powerful going on here in this text. And I'm telling you, man, if you miss it, you will miss a significant part of the heart of God, okay? So let me show you what I'm talking about, man. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Here's what you need to understand. We just read Genesis chapter 10, okay? 32 verses, to be precise, of Genesis chapter 10. Okay, now, in these 32 verses, 70 nations were listed out for us. So follow this. These are 70 names of nations that, according to the text, all descended from Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, this is really important. Because according to Hebrew culture, like when you begin to study Hebrew culture, one of the things that you find out is that the number 70 in Hebrew culture is really, really significant, because the number 70 actually symbolizes completion and totality. Now, here's what this all means. There's a point that's being made in Genesis 10. And the point that's being made right here is this, man. Don't miss this. What we're being told here in Genesis chapter 10 is this: all nations and all people groups and all races find their ultimate origins in the sons of Noah. Do you follow that? Or another way to say it will be this: the human race is a family. Red and yellow, black and white, brown and albino. The entire human race, according to the scriptures, is this massive extended family that ultimately finds its origin in the same strand of DNA. And just so you know, this is what makes racism so unbelievably stupid. I mean, let's just call it what it is. It's stupid. And the reason that it's stupid is because, explain this. So what this means is this: when a white person looks at a black person with hatred in their heart towards that person, or when a black person looks at a white person with hatred in their heart towards that person, or when an Asian person looks at a Latino person with hatred in their heart towards that person, or when any person looks at any other person with hatred in their heart towards that person, the key point, the foundational idea that the racist individual is completely ignoring is that, according to the Bible, we all come from the same place. Which means when I look at someone with a different skin pigmentation, and because of their skin pigmentation, I have hatred in my heart to them, it's identical to me looking in a mirror at my own reflection saying, I really hate that guy. Because the scriptures are explicitly clear, Emmaus Church, that every single nation and every single people group on planet Earth ultimately came from the same place. Now, let me tell you why this is important, because it is. See, here's the thing. The reason this is important is because what Genesis chapter 10 is reminding every single one of us is this, church. Our God is not just a God who cares about you as an individual. Your individual issues, your individual bills, your individual problems. He's not just a God who cares about you as an individual. And our God is not just a God who cares about your individual family. Right, living here in Greater Atlanta, doing your thing. Our God, matter of fact, our God is not just a God who cares about Emmaus Church in Buford, Georgia. And our God is not just a God who cares about what's happening in Greater Atlanta and Georgia and in the Southeast region and in the United States of America and in our government and in our culture. He's not just a God who cares about that. But in addition to all of that, our God is a global God. And since our God is a global God, that means our God has a global perspective, and he has a global vision, and he's on a global mission all the time. And God cares deeply about every nation and every tribe and every tongue and every race and every people group and every continent on this planet. And the reason God cares very deeply about every tribe and every tongue and every continent is because God, according to the scriptures, is the one who intentionally created every tribe and every culture on this planet, right? Right? So can we agree that our God is a global God? Anybody? Help the preacher out. Okay, good. Now, can we also, if we agree with that, can we also be honest and admit to the fact that it's so easy for us to forget this? Right? Because think, here we are, man, we're living our lives. We're focused on our lives. We're focused on our issues. We're focused on our problems. And so it's so easy to forget about the fact that that we live on a planet where there's a lot of other people who God cares very deeply about. And if you want proof of that, let me ask you a question. Think about it. Before you came in here 15 minutes ago, when's the last time you thought about all those people living in other countries? Right? So it's so easy to get distracted from this. I mean, it's so easy for us as followers of Jesus living in the burbs here in Greater Atlanta, living in our pink little houses, drinking our extra hot vanilla lattes, to completely forget about the fact that ultimately, at the end of the day, we're just one relatively small nation living on a planet called Earth with 7.005 billion other people who God cares about deeply. And it's so dangerous, man, because we can get distracted. We can miss that. We can take it for granted. As a matter of fact, hopefully this will give you some perspective. It gave me perspective this week, preparing and thinking and studying and praying on this thing. And I was in my office, and here's what I found. I found something interesting. I want to show you something. It gave me perspective this week. So the U.S. Census Bureau recently created a pie graph that they created in order to reflect the world's population according to continent. Look at this. This is the world's population according to continent. Now, you see that little small green piece of the pie? That's where we are. But even that's deceiving because that's all of North America, which means like that's Mexico and that's the United States and that's Canada, that's the whole enchilada, right? The reality is the United States of America is really only 5%, check that, 5% of the world's population, man. 5% of the world's population. Now, additionally, did you also know that 80% of the world lives on $10 or less each day, while 50% of the world lives on $2.50 or less each day? We're 5%. Now, here's what this means. The next time your Wi-Fi is down and you get angry and act like it's the end of the world, the next time you post a picture on Instagram and nobody likes it within 10 minutes and you get depressed and feel like no one loves you? How about this? The next time the next time you get upset because your waiter at Longhorn Steakhouse did not bring you your tea before your glass was completely empty? Like before you get angry about that stuff, just remember this. You are part of a very tiny percentage, a very minuscule percentage of people on planet Earth who actually have to endure those pesky first world problems. And the reality is, believe it or not, like the universe doesn't revolve around us. It just doesn't. Please get this, miss. According to Genesis chapter 10, and the rest of the Bible for that matter, not just Genesis 10, but the rest of this book, according to Genesis 10 and the rest of the Bible, the same God who knit you together inside of your mother's womb is the same God who intentionally made that little kid living in Uganda right now. And he's the same God who intentionally made that little old lady struggling to get by living in Haiti right now. And he's the same God who intentionally made that 30-year-old man living in Iran right now, and according to John 3:16, he loves all of us more than we could possibly imagine. And we forget. We live in the wealthiest nation by far on the earth, and we forget about the world. And we forget about the mission of God. Here's something interesting. So centuries, check this, centuries after Genesis chapter 10 is written, centuries, there's a guy named Paul who's an apostle of Jesus. He's on a missions trip. Before there were airplanes, before there were automobiles, before you could, you know, really even send out support letters, this guy, Paul, is just on this mission trip, and he walks into a city called Athens, Greece. And you read all about this in Acts chapter 17. It's fascinating, man, because according to the scriptures, like, here's what you find. So Paul walks into Athens, and you got to understand, when he walked into Athens, Paul literally encountered a people who believed that they were the center of the universe. They actually believed that. Like, they totally believe that. Matter of fact, go back, study the Greeks in the first century, and what you're going to find is they had this particularly interesting belief system in Athens during the time when Paul went there, where they actually believed that their race of people, they believed that the Athenians, the people living in Athens, Greece, they believed that they weren't connected to any other race of people, any other nation on the planet, but instead they believed that they sprung up magically from the dirt. They actually believed that. They believe they came up from the dirt, so their race was special and their race was unique and their race wasn't like all the other races of people. So Paul the missionary responds to this racism and this national elitism like a bull in a china shop, and he preaches the truth of the Bible. And we have some of his sermon preserved for us in Acts chapter 17. I want to read you some of what Paul said. Listen to this. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. The apostle Paul says this to the people in Athens who believed that they were special, they were different, and they didn't have to really worry about everybody else on the planet. Paul preaches this. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man, do you see it? And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. So, in other words, get that picture, man. That the Apostle Paul just marched into these people, and his message to these people who had tunnel vision when it came to the rest of the nations and who totally ignored the rest of the world and the other people on the planet, Paul's message to these people goes like this. He walks into Athens and says, listen, just so you know, God created every nation from one man. God created every single nation. God created every race. God is the one who created diversity. Think about that, church. God created diversity. Diversity, God's idea. Our churches should be diverse because God created diversity. Can I get an amen? Our churches should be black, white, Asian, Latino, together singing to Jesus, celebrating the goodness of God who created that diversity for his glory. All of our churches. And it is a tragedy when this hour right here on Sundays is the most segregated hour during the week. It's a tragedy. And I believe with all my heart, it breaks the heart of God. So he walks in, he says, look, just so you know, God created diversity. God created every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and God even decided where every nation should be. And guess what? He preaches this. He says, and just so you know, God wants all of the nations to worship him. Every nation. Every people, every skin color, everywhere. And let me be absolutely clear about something. If you're a follower of Jesus, not so some of you aren't, some of you are just here, you're visiting, you're tracking, and we're so glad that you're here, and we hope you come back. And we're all about Jesus. We're gonna point you to Jesus. We're gonna preach Jesus. We're gonna read about Jesus. We're gonna sing to Jesus unashamedly, but we want you here. But for those of you who are followers of Jesus, you love Jesus, wanna follow Jesus, can I just say this to you? If you are a follower of Jesus, then humbly, can I say this? You should want what God wants. Like if you love Jesus and you're a follower of Jesus, you should totally want what God wants. And if you are a follower of Jesus, then you should care deeply about what God cares about, which means you should care deeply and passionately about this issue. Like we as a church, and any church that follows Jesus and loves Jesus, should care passionately about the good news of the gospel going to the ends of the earth, and we should care about the nations, and we should care about wanting to go there, and we should care about wanting to take the good news there, and we should care about wanting to mix it up with people from other cultures and other lands so that we can make much of Jesus. We should care about that because God does. And I'm going to tell you something, church. You are not going to be able to make an effective case against the fact that God is passionate about this. You won't be able to do it. Like all you have to do is just like casually read this book, and it is in your face throughout this book. So for example, watch this. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, 24 says this. Get ready for some audience participation, church. 1 Chronicles 16, 24 says, declare his glory among the where? One more time, among the where? Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among who? All the peoples. All the peoples. All the peoples. How about this? Psalm chapter 33, verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And the last time I checked, people who live in other countries besides the United States of America are inhabitants of the world. I mean, I'm not good at science and stuff. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Psalm 47, verse 1. Clap your hands, who? Come on, y'all. Clap your hands, who? We may as well obey. Come on, clap your hands. Because we're biblical literalists here, right? We believe scripture is literal. It always trips me out, by the way, when it's like scripture says, raise your hands when you worship. And we're biblical literalists, but we don't. That's another sermon. We'll get to it one day. It's like I'm raising my hands in my heart. What? Okay, here we go. I'm just saying, it's the Bible. Isaiah 45, 22. Listen, Isaiah 45, 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Don't you love that? That God says, hey, no matter what nation you're in, no matter what your culture's like, no matter what skin color you have, just so you know, you need to turn to me to be saved. For I am God and there is no other. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, our great God and Savior Jesus, who we love and we sing to and we adore, says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Whew. Matthew 28, verse 19, this great commission that fuels us as a church. It's the reason we do what we do. It's the reason we preach what we preach. It's the reason we're doing summer specials or prayer nights tomorrow night, or we get together and we teach our kids the gospel on Sunday morning. It's the reason we do everything is right here, Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of who? All nations, all of them. All of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so here's the point. Listen, here's the point of this. The question is not, should you care about every people group on the earth hearing the gospel and making much of Jesus? That is not the question. The question is, will you care about every people group on the earth hearing the gospel of Jesus and making much of him? Because let's be clear, man. Genesis chapter 10 and the rest of this book is absolutely clear that you should care very deeply about that. Now, here's what I want to do today. Do something completely different. We're not used to doing. We don't really do here. So I'm looking at this and reading this and thinking about this this week, and I feel like it was one of those Holy Spirit moments where it was just like, you know, okay, what better way to sort of get a grasp on the significance of this issue in God's heart for the nations, what better way to do that than to like actually talk to a couple of people who are living this out on a daily basis, right? It just makes sense. So I asked everyone, Rob and Lisa Allred, to come up here. So if you guys wouldn't mind come up, if y'all would appreciate them just real quick. And many of you know Rob and Lisa Allred. They're covenant members here at Emmaus Church and have been for some time serving on volunteer teams. I mean, just totally plugged in. And they're sorry. Move yourself. My bad. And so Rob and Lisa, many of you know them, but you know, tragically, some of you don't know what they do, what their vocation is, what God's called them to do. So I asked them to come up here again to help us as a church, as their church, fully grasp the significance of this issue and this Genesis 10 idea, God's heart for the nations, all nations, like God designed it for a reason and God's up to something, his mission. And so Rob and Elisa, here we go. By the way, that I saw that first service. Yeah. You were kissing a giraffe? Was that a real giraffe? Well, praise his name. Okay, praise his name. But here's what we're going to do. I've got some questions I'm going to ask them and give them an opportunity to really answer these questions and to help us with this church. Because I think we need help. I know I need help here. I'm going to tell you, man, even just studying this week, there's some major repentance going on in my own heart because it's so easy to forget this, man. It's so easy to take this for granted, right? And so here's what I want to do. We'll start with you, Elisa, okay? Just start by explaining what you guys do, right? What do you do? What's your vocation? Why are you standing here right now?
If you look up there, those are some of our kids. We are the directors of Daraja Children's Choir of Africa. And some of you were worshiping with the choir back in December when we actually had our last concert of the 2013 tour here at Emmaus. And so just to explain a little bit about what we do, usually it takes me a lot longer because once I explain it, then it opens up the door wide for all kinds of questions. So if you have any questions, you're welcome to come talk to us later. But basically, we have the ultimate privilege to be a part of this unique ministry that brings 24 African children here to the United States to lead true, authentic, Christ-centered worship in churches and events all over the states. We travel, we tour for 6 months out of the year. We get to do a little bit of training with the kids or go and visit them in their countries. But most of the ministry happens on this side, which is really unique because I think the main focus of Daraja means bridge in Swahili. And so basically these kids are a bridge of the freedom that they have in Christ. Even though their culture is so different, they have this freedom in Christ that they introduce to the American church that I think a lot of us are lacking as individuals. And so we get to do that. We basically essentially are mom and pop to Papa, Mama and Papa, that's what they call us to these kids. And while we are traveling, we intensely disciple and mentor these children and really, honestly, they disciple us just as much. And they are leaders as we all are. God has made and created each and every one of us to be leaders in some way. And so we believe in that. And the focus is as they're little missionaries here in the U.S., they'll go back and they'll be a part of our follow-up program and our sponsorship program. And they're so excited once they return to get Jesus in their family and their communities. And our hope is maybe even in their nation one day, they'll be serving the Lord. And so that's just a little snippet of what we do and why we're gone about 7 months out of the year.
Awesome. Awesome. And you guys leave again next when? A couple months, right?
Mid-September.
Yeah. So talk to us about this. Question for both of y'all. Explain the reason you have such a passion for global missions, the nations, as we call it. I mean, what is that? And when did you first sense that God was doing that in you and made that a priority? Like you knew, man, I gotta do that. I gotta be a part of that. This matters to the Lord. What happened there?
My story starts when I was a little girl. I was a very compassionate, just had this huge love for other people, hurt when other people hurt. That's just the imprint that God gave to me in my heart when I was a young girl. And I specifically remember, and I don't remember things very well, I actually have a really poor memory, but I do remember every time I would pray, my prayer would always end with a prayer for all the lost in the world, that God would save every single person. And no one taught me to pray that. It was just my heart's cry, something that God imprinted on me. And so I didn't realize that as a young child, 6 years old, I had a heart for the nations. And as I grew up and I was in high school, I felt very called to the ministry, but I had no idea what that was going to look like. And I knew I wanted to serve the Lord with everything I had, but I didn't know what that would mean, and God faithfully aligned my steps. And so when I went to college and I finished up my freshman year, I was just following hard after God and just saying, okay, what's the next best step, God? And I had this opportunity to join on my first out-of-country mission trip, which was in Mexico. And I went with this unique group of people, and while I was there, we would go into the slums every day, and we would do different types of ministries. We would split up, and we were supposed to swap out. And so some days we would be in VBS, some days we would go and pray for people, some days we would go serve with these women. And long story short, every day I got stuck with doing the VBS and being with the children. And so a couple of days in, I remember going out into this field, and I was playing with these kids, and I was all by myself with the children of the community, and I was loving it. But at the same time, in my selfishness, I wasn't content, because every night we would come home and come back and do debrief as a group. And all these people that were going on this team that was going in praying for people in their homes, they were coming back and telling these stories of how they got to see this blind woman receive her sight, and this man that was lame and had his leg broken in three places, you know, God completely healed him and he was walking. And I thought, well, I want to be a part of that. I want to see that. And so I'm sitting there thinking, whining basically, embarrassingly. And in that very moment, in my sin, God spoke directly to me, and I'll never forget this. And he said clearly, as these children were surrounding me and as we were laughing and playing together, he said, Alisa, I'm calling you to minister to children just like this all over and tell them about the love of Jesus Christ and give them freedom in Christ. And it was in that very moment that I knew that that was my calling. And I didn't know how that was going to play out. I didn't know how it was going to come to fruition. Honestly, I had like these ideas, I'll be working in an orphanage one day and, you know, stuff like that. And really, it wasn't until 6 years after that direct calling from the Lord that I started to see it play and come to fruition. But it was during those 6 years that was so important, because God was equipping me. And sometimes the next best step was waiting patiently. That was what God wanted me to do. And so I always like to say that God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And in my life, that is very, very, yes. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called.
I'm going to say it one more time slower.
God does not call the equipped. He equips the called.
Write that down, church. Okay. Keep
going. And that is so true in my life, because my passion for the nations is not from my flesh. It's not from myself. It's directly imprinted from the Lord. And, and it's all of our calls to go and make disciples. And it plays out differently for each and every one of us. But for me, 6 years after that call, we were working with international children, and it's kind of just been this ride ever since. And it's just a beautiful story that he's writing that I am so humble to be a part of. And it all starts with his grace. And in my flesh, he says, hey, you know what? I still want to use you.
Amen.
And
How about you, brother? Yeah.
Amen.
It's good.
Well, I got to live with this wisdom right here, so it's awesome. For me, I was raised in church, and kind of a legalistic background a little bit, and just church was going through the motions. And I remember when I was in high school, I'd heard lots of missionaries before, but I heard a missionary come and preach. And he wasn't going through the motions, and he had this passion, absolute passion, that I didn't understand it. I didn't see it in a lot of Christians. There were people that called themselves Christians around me, but I wanted it. And I heard God saying, go. Even before I really understood the gospel myself, it was like God was calling me to go, because he's crazy and he has these awesome plans for us and he's got it all planned out. And knowing that through me going, I would understand him and his grace and his mercy in a real true way. So I went on trips. I started going on every mission trip that I could get on. And eventually it transitioned from me thinking in my mind of religion that I was doing these things to earn God's love, that his grace and love is completely free, and doing it out of obedience then because of that grace. And it was this huge transition, and it made my calling to missions even greater, because it was this, you don't just go and do things for God so that he'll love you or so that he will you'll receive his grace, but you do it so that you can offer others that freedom. Amen. And that grace as well. And then so fast forward just a couple of years, Elisa and I met in college, and it was at this time where God had just given me this revelation, and I fully understood the gospel and his grace. And I started seeing and understanding that churches in America oftentimes are pretty internally focused. A lot of the churches that we served in college, and then when we got married, the church that we were at, first 3 years of our life, our marriage, was very internally focused, and God just began burning this passion in my heart to awaken the church to his love for the nations, and that we've got a plan and a purpose to go and share the gospel with others that aren't necessarily in our little focus group or our circle of influence here in wherever that church is, and not just focus on discipling one another, but to go out. That's what we're called to do. So God and his, once again, the way he plans things out, he put Elisa and I together, and just a few years later, we ended up in a ministry where every single week I was on stage encouraging churches to care about the nations, and then Elisa and I are with children. It's just pouring into them, discipling them, and the things that God calls you to, he plays out, and he put us together. It's just an amazing opportunity that we have now to do that.
So question for you, brother. So yeah. You found yourself on stage talking to churches about why we should care,
yeah.
Right? So here you are on stage at a church, your church, with an opportunity to answer this question. Like how would you answer the question from the person, me right now, that would say, why should we care? So we've got our own set of problems, our own schedule, our own stuff, our own issues. Why should I care about Uganda, Kenya, Haiti, the world, the other nations around the globe, where people need to come to know Jesus? Why should I care? How'd you answer that, man?
Yeah, I think you already answered that a little bit with your many scripture passages talking about how much God cares about it. And it's obvious. If we were listening, passage after passage after passage, God has a heart for the nations. So obviously we need to have a heart for the nations. I mean, go into all the world and make disciples.
Yeah.
Matthew 28, it is our command from God to do that. But I think there's another piece that I've found, Elisa's found, that God has made big in our minds when we go and experience his creation, those that are different from us. When we begin to see those that are different from us that are really not that different, and when we experience other cultures, go to places around the world and we share the gospel, God, our view of God, my view of God was made bigger. And I think that when our view of God is made bigger, then he's glorified in our lives. And then when God's glorified in our lives, we then have the opportunity to share that with others, and others see it. And then it's this cycle. Because when he's glorified, others see it, they get it, they glorify him, and then it spreads and spreads and spreads. And I think it's just, when you allow God to give you a heart for the nations, you see him and his work even greater and better.
So final question for you then. We live in Gwinnett County, Georgia.
Yeah.
And again, we got schedules. I think the median age is 30-something, and everybody's got like 2.5 or 8.5 kids. And, you know, we live in our little gated communities and, you know, driving Dodge Stratus and doing all of our stuff. And so with that being said, What can we do in a practical sense? What, how, beginning today, beginning tomorrow, immediately, what can we do to walk out in this faithfully the way that God would desire for his church to obey him? What can we do practically?
Okay, every single one of you, sell everything you have, and we're going to move together over to China.
Praise his name.
No.
No, but seriously,
I know.
What
yeah.
happens though, no, I'm glad you said that, because that's the reality. Not everybody is supposed to just pick up and go to the middle of the bush in Africa and with a Bible and, you know, a toothbrush. So yeah. what are we supposed to do? What can we practically do as Americans who, I mean, Acts chapter 17 says God has decided the times and places where we should live, which if we understand that correctly, God has decided we be born, we live in America. Now, that doesn't mean we necessarily say, but here's where we are. We can walk out in a practical way in this. What would you say, man? What could we do?
Yeah, well, realistically, Emmaus, I love you. And this is to me just as much as to you. Stop being afraid. Mm. Stop being afraid. Over and over and over again throughout Scripture, God says, do not fear. Do not be afraid. And fear is probably the number one thing that cripples us from going out and loving the nations, loving others, even in our own neighborhoods, much less around the world. And we have fear of, I think, am I going to say something stupid? Or are they going to, will they like me? Will I get sick? Am I going to get hurt? I mean, we have all these sometimes rational, sometimes irrational fears that cripple us and the enemy uses to keep us from doing what God has called all of us to do. So stop being afraid. Go talk to your neighbor. Walk across the street and get to know him. Go eat at a restaurant that the food isn't the way your mama made it. I mean, and get to know the people who made it. Just get outside of your comfort zone for the glory of God and allow him to put you in places where you can share your story and your faith so that he may be made great and his name would be glorified.
Amen. Y'all, appreciate them. Thank you, brother. Thank you, dude. All right, so, yeah. I'm just telling you, you need to take these people to coffee. And you need to take these people to lunch. You need to pick their brain. I want to try to sum all this up with a quote, okay? So there's a quote from a guy named John Piper, many of us are familiar with, right? Pastor, theologian, author. John Piper says this about global missions. That's what we're talking about, right? Global missions and the world and taking the good news about Jesus to the nations and living in such a way where that's a priority. Pastor John Piper says this about missions. He says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Did you get that? So that's it. I mean, that really sums it all up, man. That says it all, but because what we're being told there is the reason why this matters to God. The reason why God says, look, go to the nations, like hop on a plane, go, do what you gotta do to get the good news about Jesus to the ends of the earth. The reason God cares so deeply about that is because God desires for us to worship him, and God desires for his name to be made famous in every nation, in every tribe, in every tongue, in every culture. And so God, desiring worshipers, cares about missions. Can we agree with that? He cares about missions. And Emmaus, Genesis chapter 10, the rest of the Bible clearly reveals to all of us that our God is a global God who wants all nations to worship him, meaning that if you are a follower of Jesus, you should care very deeply about what God cares about. I'd even go as far as to say this. If we don't care about what God cares about, we don't care about God. It doesn't matter what we say, no matter what we sing, no matter what we teach. Like if we don't truly in our hearts care about the things that God deeply cares about, we don't care about God. We don't. May Genesis chapter 10 be reminded to every single one of us this morning that our God is a global God. He's a global God. Matter of fact, Emmaus, listen. The only reason that you're a Christian today, if you are, is because our God is a global God. Because, I'm sorry, but let me remind you, Bethlehem, Israel is not in North America. Aren't you glad that God's a global God? Because I'm just telling you, like if he wasn't, we wouldn't be saved. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. And as we pray, I want you to think on these things. And when you read the Psalms, when you read the Psalms in the Bible, every now and then you'll come across the word Selah. The word is Selah. What the word literally means, the original language, is stop and consider these things. Stop and consider these things. Selah. And I hope we walk out in Selah right now. I hope we stop and consider these things, how easy it is to forget. And we're 5% of the world. There's 95% of the world out there that God has said, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Think about how to do that. Think about what your calling in that is, how you are to walk out in that, your family, your people, your household. Go and make disciples. In just a moment, as we always do here at this church, we'll sing a song and we'll have an opportunity to go to these tables on the side of the room. And the reason we do that is we participate in the Lord's Supper, communion. And on the night when Jesus was betrayed, before he was crucified, Jesus, with his disciples, took bread and he held the bread up and he said, this bread represents my body, which will be broken for you on a cross. And then he held up the cup and he said, this cup, this wine, represents the blood of the new covenant. My blood, which will be shed for the forgiveness of your sins. He said, eat this, take this in remembrance of me. So when we take the bread and we dip it in the cup every single week, we do it in remembrance of Jesus. We do it in remembrance of the gospel. And you know what we do it in remembrance of? We do it in remembrance of this magnificent truth that said, God so loved the world that he gave his son. The world. And so as we pray and as we repent of sin, some of us, man, we need to repent of having a too narrow view of the Lord, a too narrow view of the gospel, a too narrow view of the Great Commission. Some of us need to repent of the fact that we really haven't considered, Lord, what are you calling me to do in respect to the nations, the globe, 95% of the world that often I don't even think about, many of whom desperately need Jesus. So some of you, for the past few weeks, man, we've been announcing that in October, our desire is to go on a mission trip to Uganda. Here's what we haven't said, but we will say today. If we don't have at least 10 people to go, we can't make that trip. And right now, we don't have at least 10 people. And so I ask you, some of you need to consider, man, I'm going to step out, and I'm going to raise some support, and I'm going to go to the other side of the planet, to Uganda, take the good news of the gospel to those people for a week. And some of you are scared. You're going, man, I've never been to another country before. That's the point. That's the point. Whatever it is, we step out in faith and we say, God, in obedience to you, I just want to step out and I want to follow you wherever you may lead. Our God is a global God, and thank God that he is, because since God is a global God, those of us who know Jesus, follow Jesus, and worship Jesus are saved today. And so, Father in heaven, right now, I pray for us as your people, the bride of Christ called Emmaus Church, that we would care about the things that you care about deeply. That we would be passionate about the things that you're passionate about always. That we would follow wherever it is that you lead consistently. Lord, we can't even hardly turn another page in the book, from book to book in the Bible, without seeing that you are a God who has a heart for all nations. You told us to go and to make disciples of everyone, to go. And sometimes it's hard to go. Sometimes it's difficult to go. We've got to raise money. We've got to take time off. We've got to leave. We've got to go. But the reality, we've got to leave our comfort zone, like Rob said. But the reality is, Lord, that you are a God who's commanded us to go. And would we be a people who are not timid and are not afraid, but rather with the boldness of the Holy Spirit, step out in faith, believing that you are a God who is faithful to your promises. And that as we go, you will save souls. Lord, right now, as we repent of sin, we worship you, as we go to these tables, we acknowledge that our great hope and our great treasure is the cross of Jesus. Thank you for your love for the nations, Lord, which includes all of us. And I pray it all through Christ. Amen.